Not to get our hope from man, as we'll see. We get our hope from God. And we need to be careful we're not subtly pulled away. And there's so many different areas that we can get our hope in. Our hope in technology, our hope in science, our hope in whatever it might be. Our hope in medicine. Our hope needs to be in the Lord. It needs to be in the Lord, as we're going to say.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And Dave, today it's Letter Day. And along with the letters that we receive and the emails that we receive, we also receive phone comments. And I have a phone comment from Steve from South Dakota. He says, "Thank you so much for your ministry." And I have another one from Mark in New Jersey. He says, "Thank you for the pastor. He teaches the word and breaks it down plainly. It is so needed today. Praise the Lord for Christ-centered teaching." Well, Steve and Mark, you are so welcome, and we praise the Lord for the privilege of being able to share his word, and it is such a great privilege. And we just want to ask our listeners, continue to pray for this ministry, that we'd be able to continue bringing forth the word of God. We can't do it apart from the Lord enabling us to do so and providing for it. So we so appreciate your prayers. And now with this in mind, we come to our passage in Ezekiel chapter 19, where we're going to see that we are not to trust in our leaders, but we're to trust in the Lord.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
We have seen God on the throne coming to bring forth his judgment. We've seen Ezekiel's commission. We've seen the siege signs, the sign sermons. We've been taken tour of Israel's secret sins. We see that God will execute his judgment because of Israel's and Jerusalem's idolatrous hearts and the perversion of his word. Do you remember the elders came to Ezekiel in captivity and wanted to inquire of him, but they got the answer they didn't expect. God addressed their sinful hearts, the idols of their hearts, that they needed to repent. And then he thoroughly shredded the misconceptions of God's judgment. Then we saw parables concerning Jerusalem, the unfruitful vine, the parable of the unfaithful wife, the parable of two eagles and a twig. We saw what God does to the proud and what he'll do to the false teachers. And then our last time together in Ezekiel, we saw the soul that sins will die. It's really the pinnacle of the message that's being brought forth. You see, God calls upon us to repent. Therefore, repent and return. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that they would turn and live. And so at this point, we turn our text to what's called a lamentation. This is a lamentation which we're going to see God smashes and destroys the misguided hopes of these exiles that the kings of Judah will deliver them, that their current political people are going to be their deliverance. And we will see that we are not to trust in man or mankind. Again, I praise God for different results, election results, but we're not to trust in man. We're not to get our hope from man, as we'll see. We get our hope from God. And we need to be careful we're not subtly pulled away. And there's so many different areas that we can get our hope in. Our hope in technology, our hope in science, our hope in whatever it might be. Our hope in medicine. Our hope needs to be in the Lord. It needs to be in the Lord, as we're going to say. So there's a lot of applications besides just the political one, as we're going to say. So with that in mind, turn to Ezekiel chapter 19. Now, in this lamentation, we're going to see two sections. And we're going to see, first of all, through the allegory of a lioness and her cubs, and then the allegory of a vine and her branches, both showing that Judah's hope is misguided and ultimately a dead hope, because the soul that sins will die. So notice, first of all, we see a lioness and her cubs, and we see that hope will expire. Verse 1, "As for you, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel." At this point, Ezekiel is commanded by God to take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. Now, the term lamentation is something we need to understand. The Hebrew word kana speaks of a funeral dirge or a song. And indeed, this whole chapter, if you knew Hebrew, is written in poetic form in which it alternates between the lines between 2 and 3 beats. It really goes to music. You can think of it this way as we're going through it. Da 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 da. Right? It's a funeral dirge, right? It's pointing to the fact that somebody's died, you know, and it's a dirge about that. We're going to see that. So, and to give you an idea about that, even Jeremiah was told to chant a lamentation. 2 Chronicles 35 in the second half of the verse. And all Judah and Jeremiah mourned for Josiah, okay? Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah. Josiah died, he chanted a lament. And all the male and female singers spoke about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they're all written in the Lamentations. So then, it's pretty common for them to sing and chant a lamentation for those who were dead. Now, it's interesting. We're going to see that some of these people are dead, but some aren't dead yet. Okay? So he says, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. He doesn't say for the kings of Israel. These really weren't legitimate kings, by the way, as we're going to see. For the princes. Princes are rulers. If you see the term princes, it can be substituted for rulers. For the rulers of Israel. For the leaders of Israel. And as we're going to see, there are three particular kings that these lamentations are about. Jehoahaz, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. All right? We're going to see that. These three specific kings. And we're going to see that these were three specific kings that Judah trusted in and hoped in for their deliverance. And God's going to say, there's two are dead, but they're as good as done. It's a lamentation. It's a funeral dirge. The people you hope in, the soul that sins will die. And so then, we see Ezekiel's to sing a funeral song for these kings. And so let's take a look at the lamentation. Notice, again, there's two allegories I told you. The first allegory is about a lioness and her cubs. Notice we see the mother lioness described. First one, as for you, take a lamentation for the princes of Israel and say, here's the wording for the lamentation, what was your mother, a lioness among lions? You know, that's you kind of see that's what it's basically is about. Okay, I won't do any more singing there, but you get the idea. What was your mother, a lioness among lions? And it's emphatic. She lay down among young lions. She reared her cubs. So the question is, what's he talking about here in this allegory, right? Well, if you look at verse 10, we see we have another allegory, the vine and her branches. And we have a lioness and her cubs. Now remember, when we interpret parables and allegories, okay, we need to be careful not to assign too much detail to the minute details. There's a main point here. We need to remember it is a story or an allegory to help us understand the main point. It is shedding light on something else, okay? It is being thrown beside, parallel, parabole. It's being thrown beside so that we will see it. And so what's the point here? Well, some say it speaks of Israel. Some say it speaks of the theocracy. Some say Jerusalem. Well, I believe it's actually speaking of Judah in context. Speaking of Judah, certainly, which is part of Israel, the nation, you know, obviously. And certainly the tribe in which the kings came from was from Judah. Remember, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So what can we learn about Judah in this funeral dirge? Well, first of all, she is a lioness among lions. She lay down among young lions. Well, what does this mean? Well, I believe, first of all, this points to their sin. This points to really what's going on. You go, wait a second, what's it talking about? Well, the Israelites did not obey God and drive out the inhabitants of the land, and they became influenced by them, and the kings of the nations around them influenced the kings of Judah and Israel. She's a lioness among lions, royalty among royalty, right? She lay down among young lions. She's hanging out with them. Okay? Judges chapter 2. You can turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges, the point is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's a spiral of sin. When you disobey God and you start seeing the things from your own understanding, you're in trouble. By the way, just on a side note, Samson saw that Delilah was right in his own eyes. Same phrase. Same phrase. They did what was right in their own eyes. Judges chapter 2. Verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. As for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you've done? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorns in your sides, and their God shall become a snare to you. If you want to understand the book of Judges, read chapters 1 through 3, then you understand it, okay? That's the key to interpreting the book. So here, Israel did not drive them out, and they became a thorn. The kings of the nations around became thorns, especially to the royalty. And evidently, Israel's royalty laid among lions. She lay down among lions. And then look at in this lamentation back in our passage, end of verse 2. She reared her cubs, or she raised her cubs. It's an allegory. Now notice her cubs, verse 3. When she brought up one of her cubs, he became a lion, and he learned to tear his prey, and he devoured men. Then the nations heard about him, and he was captured in their pit, and they brought him with hooks to the land of Egypt. Hey, this isn't about lions, this is about something else, isn't it? Okay, now we're starting to catch an idea of what's going on here. So it's talking about the lioness, that the royalty, right, that laid among the lions and then raised her cubs, all right, in the context of synchronicities, the joining with the nations and the wicked ways of the Canaanites. Verse 3, when she brought up one of her cubs, he became a lion. And I read this already, but he learned to tear his prey, he devoured men, the nations heard of him, he was captured in their pit, and they brought him with hooks to the land of Egypt. This analogy is speaking of one of the kings of Judah that was brought forth. This is speaking of one of them. And guess what? These exiles, hearing this, would have known exactly who they were talking about. Based on the history, they would know exactly who they're talking about. They would have known that this funeral dirge was speaking of King Jehoahaz. Or in some translations, it Joahaz, okay? One is J-E-H-O-A-H-A-Z, and the translation J-O-A-H-A-Z. And so Jehoahaz was Josiah's son. And when Josiah died, the people made Jehoahaz king. Now, how do we know this is who is spoken of here in terms of what's being said here? We have two accounts in the Chronicles and Kings, which help us understand this is who it is. Turn to 2 Chronicles 36. Now remember, in some places, Jehoahaz is written Joahaz. Okay, it's the same guy. Same guy, the son of Josiah. 2 Chronicles 36. You get those Chronicles open, right? Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in place of his father Joseph. Notice the people did it. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem and imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and brought him to Egypt. Okay, so remember at this point, Babylon is not the leader at this point during this part of this analogy. It is Egypt that is the world leader, okay? Then look at 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23, and we're going to go to the middle of verse 30. 2 Kings 23, middle of verse 3. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in place of his father. That's important, right? Okay. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. That's a different guy. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho imprisoned him at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver, a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah, his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there. So here, back in our passage, Jehoahaz was taken to Egypt in 609 BC, around 3 years before the first Babylonian siege. The people had trusted in him. They anointed him, and he was taken and killed. Say, you remember that cub? He's dead now, right? So at our point here in Ezekiel, it's been about 7 or 8 years since the second exile, okay? It's been about 15 years since Jehoaz was taken to Egypt. 15 years since this guy was taken by there. So it's pretty recent history. These people understood this. Very recent history. And now there's a little more information about this Jehoahaz, not found in other scriptures. Middle of verse 3, back in our chapter 19. And he learned to tear his prey. He devoured men. This points to the fact that he was an evil man, and in his short reign, he devoured men. He was a wicked man. We know in 2 Kings 23, 32, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all his fathers. So evidently, this up-and-coming wicked king, made king by the people, made a lot of waves in his short tenure. Look at verse 4. Then the nations heard of him, and he was captured in their pit, and they brought him with hooks to the land of Egypt. So, guess what? He went to Egypt. We saw as we saw. He was taken there, captured, and he was killed. He was killed. Da, 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 da. He's dead, right? That's what it's saying here. It's a funeral dirge. So again, why is God reminding these exiles of this king? Well, I believe he's reminding them how quickly this up-and-coming king that was put in power by them, certainly desired to deliver them from their enemies, was taken, exiled, and died. That's really what he's talking about. And again, we have an illustration of the soul that sins will die. Behold, all souls are mine, Ezekiel 18:4. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins will die. And so we see these beginning of the case being brought forth that their contemporary rulers were not worthy of their trust. Only God is worthy of their trust. They are not worthy of their hope. Only God is worthy of their hope. And it's a warning to us, by the way, too. Doesn't mean we don't praise God for people that want to rule righteously. Praise the Lord, but that's not our hope. And the issue is actually that there's sin. That's the deal. That's the problem. Psalm 146, do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there's no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. That very day his thoughts perish. That's what happened to that guy. Don't trust in men. Don't trust in people. Don't trust in science. Don't trust in medicine. Trust in God. Now, he may use those things, but trust in God. So that's the first cub. What about the next cub? Notice verse 5. When she saw, as she waited, that her hope was lost. Oh, boy, here you go. She took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. Here's the key to interpreting this whole thing. I've already alluded to it. That her hope was lost. They put their hope in these kings to deliver them from Egypt and to deliver them, as we'll see, from Babylon. They put their hope in princes and mortal man, not the Lord. They were God's people. They said they were God's people. They declared they were his people. Just like people in church, they say they're Christians. They put their hope in other stuff. What's going on here? Something's wrong. We should put our hope in the Lord. Don't hope in men. Don't hope in anything other than the Lord. So notice, she noticed that her hope was lost, middle of 5. She took another of her cubs and made him a young. Hey, she could have kept going. That's what mankind does. One thing doesn't make it, going to go to something else. By the way, if you have any issues or problems, first of all, we got to deal with sin. But secondly, put your hope in the Lord. Whether it's work, whether it's medical, whether it's financial, whatever it is. Deal with sin and put your hope in the Lord. Deal with sin and put your hope in the Lord. There's a bumper sticker, right? Okay. So then, they had misguided hopes. Their hope was then lost. Let's turn to Psalm 146. I read this earlier, but I'd like to read it again because it really makes much more sense in light of what we're studying. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. If you're trusting in man, you're not praising God. You're busy thinking about your problems and how the man's going to get you out of it, by the way, whatever it is. But here, praise the Lord. Do not trust in princes. Those are leaders, by the way. Don't trust in your leaders. Don't trust in Trump. I'm not saying he's a bad guy. I'm saying don't trust in him. Trust in God. In mortal man in whom there's no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Do you need to do a heart check? Where is your hope in the midst of your problems? Let's say you got a spouse that's messed up. Where's your hope in them being changed? You got family members that are messed up. Where's your hope? Where's your hope in you got medical situation, you got anything, whatever it is. Where's your hope? You better hope in the Lord. Your Lord is our hope. He's a blessed hope, by the way. So the false teachers and false prophets were trying to persuade the exiles, certainly, plus say those in Judah, that a king would deliver them. Trust in the king. He's your guy. He's going to do it. Rather than their need to repent of their sin. You see, the soul that sins will die. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Therefore, repent and live. So in this funeral dirge, we've seen that God reminds them that their next failed king, which they trusted, look at verse 5. When she saw, as she waited, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. Gotta get another king up. And he walked about among lions. He became a young lion. He learned to tear his prey, devoured men, and he destroyed their fortified towers, laid waste their cities, and their land and its fullness were appalled because of the sound of his roaring. The nations set against him on every side from their provinces, and they spread their net over him, and he was captured in their pit. They put him in a cage with hooks and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him in hunting nets so that his voice should be heard no more on the mountains of Israel. Obviously, loudmouth guy, loudmouth king, right? Talking big talk, right? Okay. Here, I believe these exiles would know exactly who Ezekiel is dying about. They know exactly. It was King Jehoiachin. And you say, well, wait a second. I know my history. Jehoiachin wasn't the next king. Well, it's not having to do with the next king, because Jehoiachin's father, Jehoiakim, wasn't one they trusted in. He was a puppet. So it skips one, okay? It's not Jehoiakim. And if you'll remember, the point of Lamentations is that they trusted in kings rather than God. And Jehoiakim, his father, was a puppet raised up by Egypt that taxed them greatly. Didn't like him, okay? But so they got this new guy. They got a new guy, his son, Jehoiachin. And notice back in our passage, verse 5, and when she saw, as she waited, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion, and he walked among the lions, and he became a young lion. This is Jehoiachin. And what can we learn about this cub, Jehoiachin? Well, he was only king for 3 months. He looked very promising, very strong in the eyes of those in Judah. And as we'll see, in symbolic language, he was an evil king. He learned to tear his prey, devoured men. Verse 7, he destroyed their fortified towers, laid waste their cities, and the land its fullness were appalled because of the sound of his roaring. Hey, he made a big roar for a little short time. But the effect of his actions were devastating on Judah, as we see. They were devastating. And here in verse 8, we see the response of the nations to his big roar, his big talk, right? Then the nations set against him on every side from their provinces, and they spread their net over him. He was captured in their pit. They put him in a cage with hooks, and they brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him in hunting nets so his voice should be heard no more on the mountains of Israel.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, what are some of your closing thoughts for us?
Well, again, Dave, as we've seen, we're not to trust in man. We're not to trust in our rulers, whether we agree with them or not. We're not to see them as those who are going to deliver us. It's the Lord who delivers us. It is the Lord who delivered us from our sin. It is the Lord who sanctifies us by his Spirit through his word. It is God who takes care of us. Now, yes, we should be concerned about things happening in government, and we need to pray. We need to pray for our leaders.
As we see in 1 Timothy, we need to pray for them that we'd be able to live a peaceful and quiet life. You see, that only happens when people come to faith in Jesus and they rule righteously. Okay, well, we're not done with this wonderful passage yet, this wonderful passage that reveals who we are to trust. So make plans to join us for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.